we want to talk some more about witnessing. And as I announced last week, I've been trying to rethink all that I have learned and a lot that I haven't learned yet about witnessing, and restate this as I see it in what would emphasize the truly essential matters of witnessing. I think there's a great deal of false emphases, false principles that are carried out in so-called personal witnessing today. I'm always almost amused, if it weren't so tragic, at the way people occasionally defend their spiritual lives and sort of put them on display by recounting how many people they've won to Christ, and judging another, their own ministry or another's ministry with the words, well, after all, I've won so many, or he's won so many, therefore it must be effective. And I always am tempted, there's something of a demonic spirit in me from time to time, I'm sure, but I'm always tempted to ask, well, how many have you driven away from Christ? Because no one seems to keep records along this line. And yet I constantly run into people who have been literally driven away from Christ by false approaches on witnessing. Have you ever met anyone like that who said, well, I once was interested in this, but I went through such and such an experience, or somebody buttonholed me once, or I went forward and this happened to me, and I don't want to have anything more to do with that. Have you ever met anyone like that? Well, you see, this is due to some emphasis upon false principles of witnessing. And unfortunately, as I suggested last week, these are rather widespread in our day. And we need carefully to observe the scriptural principle, test the spirits, whether they be of God or not. Not everything you get in a Christian publication, not everything you see in a under the aegis of a Christian organization is scriptural. Not everything you get in Peninsula Bible Church is scriptural. I can tell you that. So you need to test these things and see that they're in accord with the Spirit of God, with the Word of God. Now, last week we tried to look together briefly at what I feel is the most important principle in witnessing. And if you never learned any other principle of witnessing, I would certainly feel that you had covered 90% of the ground if you thoroughly learned this one. Because there's no possibility of genuine spiritual success without it. And if you really learn to operate on the basis of this first principle, I'm sure all the others will come along. And it is, as you remember, the Holy Spirit is the soul winner, not the Christian. We do not win souls ourselves. We cannot do so. We cannot lead in. We cannot bring anyone to Christ. Oh, we use the term "we led so and so to Christ," but and I don't know as that's inappropriate, because we mean that we were an instrument in that respect. But ultimately, actually, no one ever leads anyone else to Christ. Only the Holy Spirit does this. The work of regeneration is a spiritual activity, and only the Spirit can do it. And we saw how this is made clear by the picture that Scripture gives of those who do not yet know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They're dead in trespasses and sins. And what good does all the technique of salesmanship do with a dead person? If you want to demonstrate this for yourself, try selling Fuller brushes to corpses and see how well you do. It's impossible, you see. What a dead person needs is life, and only the Holy Spirit can give life. Now, it's more than just the actual giving of life. The Holy Spirit is also the active agent in preparing hearts for a witness, in awakening interest, in stimulating a curiosity, in bringing to any sense of need. The Spirit of God must do this. We cannot do it. We can't argue people into need. We can't in any way convince them by reasoned logic or anything else that they are in need of Christ. Now, to us, as we look around and having seen our own need and seen how Christ can meet it, we look at a world around about us and we see people in need all around us. And every situation we observe, we're made aware that the cure of it, of any problem situation, the cure of it is Christ. If a person knew Christ, what a change would be in their life. What a difference would come into their situation. And we can see this clearly, but they can't. And one of the mistakes that new Christians continually make, especially those just barely recently won to Christ, is to think that all they need to do is go out and tell their friends what's happened, and they'll all, without any delay, immediately turn to Christ. And they forget how long it took the Lord to prepare them. We forget how long it took the Lord to prepare us before we believed. And how many people had told it to us beforehand, and we either didn't heed it or just simply let it slide off, and in many cases don't even remember it. But you see, this indicates that the Spirit of God must do a preparing work in hearts. Therefore, we cannot duplicate this. We must never think of ourselves as the one who wins souls. All we are is just, as I said last week, the right man at the right place saying the right thing to the right person. That's all. And it'll never be any more than that either. And if we learn that, that principle, we will have gone a long way. Now this means that certain conclusions follow from this. If the Holy Spirit is the soul winner and he must do the work, then obviously the technique of soul winning or witnessing or whatever we want to call it is not salesmanship, is it? We can't talk people into this. We can't learn certain parroted programs and go at them and win everybody we around us to Christ that way. We can't take any one special group of people and say, now systematically I'm going right down the line and win them all to Christ. We can't take our neighborhood and say we're going to go door to door and win everyone to Christ in the neighborhood, or our Sunday school class, or whatever group it may be. Because, of course, the Holy Spirit, as the Lord Jesus made clear in John 3, is sovereign. He blows where he lists in the old version, or where he desires. He's like the wind. It blows where it desires to. And we can't make him blow on the ones we want him to blow on. We can't make him move on the ones he wants. He's sovereign. What we need to do is to learn how to recognize the signs of where he's working and be ready as an instrument to be used in helping that one. You see? So salesmanship is out of order on this. As the article that I read to you last week points out, there are certain comparisons that we can use between the techniques of salesmanship and witnessing, but there are also some very important differences. And the differences are overriding. We can't, therefore, simply learn certain high-pressure sales techniques and thus become effective and efficient soul winners. This is a denial of the very basic principles of soul winning, that the Holy Spirit must do the task. And furthermore, this means that the motive behind our personal witnessing can't be just the taking of scalps, sort of making a record for ourselves as a soul winner. I'm afraid, unfortunately, this is often appealed to, and people take a good deal of spiritual pride in the fact that they've won so many people to Christ. Look at what I've done. This long list of people that I've won to Christ. And there's a tendency to engage in this, especially if we're naturally inclined toward sales techniques anyway, as a kind of a mark of spiritual valor. And we hang these scalps on our belt very much as the American Indians used to do, as signs of our prowess as warriors for the cross. But This can never be so if the Holy Spirit is the soul winner. Because obviously we can't take credit for something only God can do. None of us go around boasting about how tremendously we have been in creating the world. We weren't there. And we couldn't have done anything if we had been. That's something only God can do. And the regeneration of an individual is something only God can do. And he does the whole process. And if he uses us as his instrument, we're simply that, an instrument in this. And also, this means another thing. And all of these, by the way, I don't know how you react to this, but all of these, as I came to realize them, were a tremendous sense of relief to me. And I came to realize that this is what was true. It took the pressure, the burden of personal witnessing off my shoulders. Now, I dislike, as I said last week, these courses that announce soul winning made easy. Because in a sense, it's wrong. But in another sense, it's very right. Soul winning is easy. Because it's not our job. That's why it's not easy. There's no way of learning a technique that makes it easy and we take as though we take this on as our particular responsibility. But when we see that it's only our job to be available as an instrument in it, and the whole total initiative and responsibility and strategy comes from the Holy Spirit, then it's easy, isn't it? It's really easy. Now here's a third thing that follows as a result of the Holy Spirit. This fact of the Holy Spirit's sovereignty in this, and that is the occasion for personal witnessing is not to be contrived, that is, manufactured. We don't have to create artificial situations for witnessing. That's what we do, of course, when we arm ourselves with a armload of tracts and proceed to systematically buttonhole every individual that comes our way. We're contriving the situation for witnessing. We're ignoring the individual as to whether he or she is or is not prepared. Whether we're ignoring their personal rights even in the situation. In many ways, we're infringing upon the right of a person to be wrong if he wants to be. But God never does, never infringes on that. And this is one of the great joys of our relationship with him, isn't it? Is that he doesn't force us to be right. He pleads with us, and he moves upon us, and he urges us, and exhorts us, and so on. You notice the language of the Apostle Paul in his writing to individuals. It's always that of, I exhort you, isn't it? I plead with you. He only commanded those who had already given him the right to command them by their own commitment to the will and the purpose of God. But to all others, he exhorts and pleads, you see, and this is our position. Now, this means, therefore, that we're under no compulsion to go about and enforce a witness upon anyone. And this is a great help to me. I remember as an early young Christian how I used to do. I used to feel that the whole responsibility for saving the world, at least that part of it that I was daily in contact, rested upon me. And that if I did not say something to every individual I met, I'd probably meet that person at the judgment seat and his blood would be on my hands. And I remember what a terrible bondage this put me under. I used to, when I was in the city of Chicago, and I used to feel that every time I got on a streetcar, I was responsible to bear witness to everybody on the streetcar. And I'd either take a bundle of tracts and force myself to go down the aisle, passing them out to everybody, or on some occasions, I would stand up in the streetcar and say something to the whole car. And that didn't go on very long because I discovered that was I was an unwelcome intruder on the scene. That's right. And this this is what I mean by some of the false emphases on witnessing that drive people away from Christ. This is what it gets labeled fanaticism, isn't it? And rightly so. Well, I soon learned that that this may make me feel very proud, because when I went back to my friends, then I could boast about how much I've been doing for Christ. But it really wasn't accomplishing very much. And I saw very few people that came to Christ that way. Now, some, yes. You can always find some who will be won to the Lord this way, but it's not because of the method, it's in spite of it. And therefore, it doesn't justify it. So, the occasion of witnessing must be prepared of the Spirit. Now, let me add this word on the positive side. Prepared hearts are all around us. Are all around us. When Jesus said to the disciples at the well of Samaria, "Lift up your eyes unto the fields and look unto them, for they are white already unto harvest." This is what he means. He means you don't need to do any job of preparing anybody. They're already prepared. They're all around you. Just find them, that's all. Just find them. They're all there. Opportunities are being given to us every day. Of this I'm convinced. On every hand, by people to say a word that would open a door, or further word that would bring somebody Christ. I am utterly convinced that today, perhaps as never before, at least in my experience, but maybe it's only because I'm becoming aware of it, there are just literally thousands of people around, already prepared, just waiting for somebody to start talking to them about Christ. And if they'll just open the door that much, they're ready to respond. And you can see them come to Christ. Now, since I've seen this, I find it almost invariably true, wherever an occasion to even contact a non-Christian comes to me, I find almost invariably that somebody around is open. I don't, unfortunately, have as much occasion for contact with non-Christians as I used to have, or perhaps as you have. But when I have, I find them all open. I speak to businessmen and have rubbed shoulders with them as much as I possibly can in every way that I can. And I find open doors all the time and open hearts all the time. Oftentimes I'm not ready, but I've never seen many occasions when somebody around me wasn't ready. Now, the process then of finding these people is sort of like a housewife selecting fruit in a market. Did you ever watch a lady buy vegetables or fruit in a market? What does she do? What the grocer hates. She pinches it all, doesn't she? I saw a sign in one market one day that said, "If you must pinch the fruit, pinch the coconuts." Just a little probing to see if it's ready, see? That's all. And that's what we need to learn to do. Just a little probing with individuals to see if they're ready. A word or two. Because you know, the amazing thing is you never can tell by looking at them or by listening to them either. Sometimes the person with the most vile language, sometimes the person with the most bitter attitude, the one who is seemingly hardest to reach is the one that's most wide open. I guess you'll never forget Dee Parsons coming into your meeting in San Carlos, did you? If any of you know Dee Parsons, you know why I say that. If there was anyone you would think would be unreachable for the gospel, it would be Dee Parsons. He's a kind of a happy-go-lucky, slap-on-the-back, devil-may-care sort of an individual. And you think the Lord would save fire hydrants and telephone poles before he'd ever get around to saving him. But he came into a meeting, heard the gospel once, came back the next week and was converted. And it stuck. He's still walking with the Lord. Now, you never know, you see. We can't judge by outward experience. We must learn to probe behind the surface a little bit. Maybe just a word of suggestion. I found the best approach is not a forthright, are you a Christian, or have you ever been born again, or something like this, because this is too abrupt. But just a word that kind of leaves the door standing open just a little bit. And if they respond to it, then you open it a little bit more. And if they close it, you start talking about the weather or the giants or something innocuous. And you don't have to push the point, you see. But if the Holy Spirit is prepared hearts, you'll find that you open a door a little bit and those prepared hearts will just rush right through it. And it's the easiest thing in the world to witness then. See? You're talking to somebody that's ready to listen. As I pointed out last time, this is what the Holy Spirit shows us again and again in the Word of God, wasn't it? The woman at the well, Nicodemus, the Ethiopian eunuch. All these people were ready to listen when the witness was there. And so I come back again to that statement. Witnessing is simply the right person in the right place saying the right thing at the right time. Now, that's the first principle. The Holy Spirit is the soul winner. Now, I just want to introduce the second one, and we'll talk about it more in detail next time. But the second principle is this. Witnessing is witnessing. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking I've gone off my rocker reading Ogden Nash or something like that. Who's that girl that wrote A job is a job is a job? But I mean this. Witnessing is witnessing. What is a witness? How do we use that word witness? What does that word mean to you?
An example?
An example. I was there.
All right. You're talking about someone who tells something. Is that a witness? Yes. What does he tell? What he saw. Okay, what's the first thing then in witnessing? You have to see something, don't you? Sure, you have to see it. I had a minor automobile accident the other day. And immediately, of course, I wanted to see if there were any witnesses. Now, there were a lot of people that showed up immediately on the scene, because any kind of a little collision attracts people right away, don't they? But when I began to sift them through, nobody was actually there when it happened. I don't think they were either. They all saw something, but they didn't see the accident, see? So there could be no witnesses. Now, a witness, therefore, starts out with telling something that you have seen or known, your experience in. Which means, of course, that witnessing is not arguing religion. If that's what you're doing, you're not witnessing. In fact, you may be driving someone away that way. Witnessing isn't answering all the questions that somebody asks you about the Bible. That's not witnessing either. Witnessing isn't trying to be intellectually dazzling about how much you know about religion, showing off all your knowledge of the Scripture, how many verses you can quote and how much you've memorized and how many references you can give, as I did here the other few moments ago. That's not witnessing, you see. Witnessing is telling what happened to you. Now, if nothing's happened to you, don't say anything, because you can't witness. Just go on keeping your mouth shut and praying something will happen. But if something has happened, then tell about it. That's all. See? That's all that witnessing is, isn't it? See how simple it is? Now, as I said last week, What you're telling about is something that you happen to be the world's greatest authority on. It's something that happened to you, isn't it? See? So all you need to do is tell what happened to you. The simplest formula for witnessing is that presented by the man who was born blind in the ninth, recorded in the ninth chapter of John, whom the Lord healed. And you remember what he said? This one thing I know. Once I was blind, now I can see. And the whole combined, highly trained, logically systematized theology of the school of the Sanhedrin couldn't overthrow him. They finally had to give up and kick him out of the church because they couldn't overthrow that argument. You see? Once I was blind, now I can see. That's wonderful witnessing. And he did it immediately. He didn't go through any courses in personal work. He didn't even take the ABCs in the Christian life. He just said what happened to him. That's all. So this isn't something that requires highly trained personnel. It just means doing what comes naturally as a Christian. Just saying what happened to you, the blessing God has brought into your life. Or you can expand it a bit and include what's happened to others. Those you can use examples from the scripture. This is part of witnessing. Look at them. Look at Nicodemus. Look at the woman at the well. Look at the Ethiopian eunuch. Look at the Philippian jailer. It helps to share these stories with somebody. You'll find some circumstance in the scriptures that fits almost any circumstance you can run into. Rahab the harlot, and other personal incidents from the scriptures. You can use these, you see. These are testimonies of others who have met Jesus Christ and the change he's made. Or you can use stories that you know of today. Men and women that you rub shoulders with, and if somebody opens up to you and pours out a problem in their life, and you think to yourself, or the Holy Spirit suggests to you, well, you know, this person's problem is just like so-and-so that you already know. Why don't you tell them what happened to them? How the Lord met their need. And this is a witness. You're telling something that happened. That's what witnessing is. I guess I better quit, hadn't I? Alright. I'll start there next time. Let's take a 5 minutes so for just a little question. 3 minutes for a little. Anybody want any questions on this?
Right
person with the right time with the right words and all that. When
you say that the Spirit prepares that person for it,
but
does He prepare you to say just
that? Yes, but you don't always feel prepared. You are more prepared than any of us realize we always are. We don't always feel prepared. But don't let that worry you. Our preparation is the Spirit of God Himself in us, you see, and if we
start out and are aware of wanting to do this sort of thing and whatnot, and you don't have much of a background in the Bible or something.
You just like that man born blind, aren't you? You just say what happened to you. And don't be alarmed if they don't receive it or it doesn't make any visible impression. Many and many and many a person has been won to Christ by the after effects of a witness, when the person who said it had no idea that what he was saying made any impact at all.
It came to me that I know from real cheerfulness in the world. And I'm thinking about this a lot, but I thought
also. Oh my, yes, a cheerful countenance is one of the best witnesses there is.
Well, that was the effect that people who had one had a positive effect on the world.
Certainly. In fact, the whole demeanor of a Christian, his quietness, his poise, his confidence, his assurance in times of pressure, trouble, his control of his temper and so on, his joy, all of this is a continual witness. We're witnessing all the time. And if these things are there, they're oftentimes the thing that the Lord uses to open the door to somebody. Mm-hmm. Peter says this. He says, remember, in a verse, he says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, the Lord Christ in your hearts. That is, let your relationship to him be right. Sanctify the Lord Christ in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason of the hope that's in you. Now, why would they ask you a reason? Well, because they've seen something in you that make them wonder. How come you're able to keep your head when all about you are losing theirs and blaming it on you, and so on? Well, the answer is Christ, isn't it? So be ready to give that answer. Maria?
I'd like to know how you open the door. You're talking to someone, and they're talking of everything but the Lord, but you want to say something. How do you get started?
Oh, it's there's no rules you can give for this. It's something that you just turn the conversation out of what has been said to you, and you just are constant. You look to the Lord while you're talking. You're praying silently within to, Lord, show me how to open a door here, and you just turn it that way. I was standing up. Lobby of a hotel in San Francisco the other day with a man. I just met him for the first time, and we were talking with the hotel manager who this fellow had known, and when I came up, he introduced me to him. And the hotel manager said, he was kind of exasperated about something. He said to me, did you ever try to arrange a banquet for 2,000 people and none of them would come? And I said, well, no, I haven't. Well, he said, I'm a member of an alumni society of a college back east, and we've got about 2,000 people in this area, and I was told to try to set up a banquet for them, and I've set a date and everything, and I've written out all the invitations, and nobody will come. And I said, well, I've never had that experience, but I said, you're just like the story in the Bible where it tells about how God had a great banquet, and he invited everybody to come in, and nobody would come. And so he had to send out into the highways and the byways and the hedges and compel them to come in because they wouldn't come. And I said, that's kind of the situation you're in, isn't it? He said, it sure is. And I said, well, what have you done with the Lord's invitation? And we didn't have much time to talk because somebody came up right then and caught his attention, but it was an open door, you see? And it was a natural one. Now, you can do it, I don't know how specifically to say, but sometimes just a word about current events, or maybe a word of just a quiet expression of confidence. These days, this startles people. Nobody's supposed to have any confidence these days, you know, and a word of confidence that the Lord is going to work things out, oftentimes this will open the door. You have to say something that sounds a little religious, but it doesn't need to chop anything. All right, we better quit.